Well, we're continuing on in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. So in our passage this morning, we're going to see that the main idea revolves around the idea of repentance and the resulting fruits of genuine sorrow for sin. Now, there are two basic sections to this passage. First, we'll see that the passage begins with Paul expressing his great confidence and pride in the Corinthian church, despite conflicts and challenges they faced. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 8. Then in verses 9 through 11, he praises them for their repentance and the comfort he receives in hearing of their zeal to set things right. So for us, this passage speaks to the transformative power of repentance in our lives and the fruit it produces in terms of renewed relationships and a deeper walk with the Lord. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4 through 11. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 7, 4 through 11. I'm very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while. I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourself to be pure in this matter. Okay, so let's go back to verse 4. We see here that Paul starts off by telling these folks four things about how he's feeling about them. And notice that all of them are in the present tense. I'm very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. So again, we see the first one is, he says, I am very frank with you. Now, probably a better rendering of this is found in the New American Standard Bible along with some of the other versions. And here's what that says. My confidence in you is great. So Paul is actually saying two things here. First, that he firmly believes they love God and that they desire to live for him. But then second, also, that they love him and desire to see him again. Then second, we see that Paul says, I have great pride in you. Paul spoke highly of the Corinthians despite the difficulties he experienced with them. You know, typically whenever we hear that word pride, we say, okay, that's bad. You know, the Bible is clear that we're not to have pride, that we're not to be prideful. But being proud of others, especially as it relates to their growing more like Jesus Christ, is a good thing. But the key here is that we don't think we're the cause But that we understand that the cause is God. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then third, Paul says, I'm filled with encouragement. Isn't encouragement important? It's one of the main ways of building each other up, of helping us to continue to move together in the right direction. You know, we have great impact on others and ourselves as we encourage others, whether it be encouragement that they are doing well or encouragement to do the right thing. You know, I think all of us would say, I'd much rather be around an encourager than a discourager, right? So thinking about last week, were you an encourager? Or maybe a discourager of others. Can I encourage you to this week, be an encourager? Then last, Paul says, I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Now, I don't know about you, but overflowing in joy in all my afflictions doesn't sound like reality. But interesting enough, Paul goes on to explain those afflictions in the next verse, in verse 5. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Paul now, right here, does not give specific examples of the affliction. But we can get an idea by some of the things he does say. First, if you look at verse 6 and his joy in seeing Titus, he says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the arrival of Titus. Now, we don't know the exact situation with Titus, but obviously, Paul was worried about him. This was probably part of his being troubled, maybe some of his fears within. He didn't know what was going on with Titus. But also, second, as we see in verse 7, he says, and not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Again, we don't know for sure exactly what the situation was, but most likely Paul was being troubled and having fears within that were due to not knowing how the Corinthians took his letter. It was a severe letter. So we looked at some of the things that were possibly causing Paul these afflictions. But aren't these also what causes us to be troubled and fearful? Things like safety for those we love. Things like strained or broken relationships, not knowing where we stand in a relationship. Paul gives right up front where he and our comfort comes from. We see this in verse 6. But who? God. But God who comforts the downcast. Our comfort ultimately comes from God. And first, as we really understand, as we really get these three things. First, when we really understand, when we really get how much God loves us. Second, when we really get that everything he does is for our good. And then third, that there is a good and eternal purpose for everything. But then second, our comfort comes from God, when we trust Him and obey Him. See, when we don't trust God, when we don't say, Lord, you've got this, we will continue to carry that fear, that burden alone. And when we aren't obedient to what He tells us, things will only get worse. But then third, our comfort from God sometimes does come from others. We saw in verse 6 that comfort came through Titus showing up. But then also in verse 7, we see that comfort and even joy came through the Corinthian church, both as how they treated Titus and their response to his letter and their love for him. The comfort he received from you, he told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Again, God does use others to comfort us, and us to comfort others. As we look further down in verse 8, we see one specific reason why he was troubled and had fears within. For even if I grieved you in my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while. He had sent them a letter calling them out on their sins, and he was troubled and fearful that the Corinthian church would not repent, but would instead get angry and resentful and reject Paul and his teaching, which would have actually mean that they were rejecting God and his teaching. And that would have made this so very troubling for the Apostle Paul. Now, the Living Bible paraphrase gives us a little bit better understanding of maybe what Paul is saying here in verse 8. And it says, I am no longer sorry that I sent that letter to you, though I was very sorry for a time, realizing how painful it would be to you. But it hurt you only for a little while. Paul realized that he had to send that letter, that it was what God wanted him to do, but he was sorry for the hurt that he knew it would cause them. You know, this says a lot about Paul's motives. The two that stick out here are, first, he wanted what was best for them. And then second, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. You know, these two motives are essential when we have to speak to people to encourage them to repent. Again, doing what God wants you to do and doing it out of love for them, out of their best interest. We see in the next verse what brought joy in this situation. I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. First, as we see here, it was their repentance. Second, that because of their repentance, they did what God wanted them to do. They did God's will. Next, let's talk about grief and repentance as we see here in verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. Now, as we see here, there are two kinds of grief: godly grief and worldly grief. And each of them sends you to a different direction. Okay, so what is the difference between godly grief and worldly grief? Well, godly grief and worldly grief differ in their source, their focus, and their outcome. So let's take a quick look at these, and we'll start with their source. The source of godly grief. It's God-centered and acknowledges sin against God and others, recognizing its offense to God's holiness. Worldly grief is self-centered sorrow over the consequences of sin, such as getting caught, losing something valuable, or experiencing shame. And then the difference in their focus. Godly grief, the focus is the impact of sin on God and others, not just personal consequences. Worldly grief, the focus is personal loss, embarrassment, or the impact of sin on oneself. Then finally, the results or the outcome. The outcome of godly grief leads to repentance, a turning away from sin and a desire for reconciliation with God and others, where worldly grief can lead to despair, bitterness, or a desire to avoid consequences rather than genuine change. In essence, godly grief is a catalyst for positive change and spiritual growth, while worldly grief is destructive and leads to further separation from God. Okay, so we talked about the repentance that brought Paul joy. But then second, as we see in verse 11, they did what God wanted them to do. They did God's will. Verse 11, for considering how much diligence this very thing, this grieving, as God wills. True repentance shows itself in diligence in doing what God wants you to do. True repentance changes your heart attitude, your view of sin and how you live, what you do and what you don't do. Another way of saying it is that it produces a complete reorientation of thoughts, attitudes, and actions, resulting in turning from sin and turning toward God. Paul here in verse 11 gives a list of how true repentance changed them. First, we see the desire to clear themselves. It has produced in you what a desire to clear yourselves. Now, there are probably at least two issues here. The first one is what one Bible commentator says. The Corinthians had a strong desire to clear their name, remove the stigma of their sin, rid themselves of their guilt, and prove themselves trustworthy. Therefore, they made sure that all who had known of their sin now knew of their repentance. Confession. But then second, as another Bible commentator says, they determined that they were going to make things right. In other words, they saw the error of their way, where they had fallen short and rebelled in their hearts against the Lord, and they determined that they would not let the sun set before they would make proper amends for their actions. Second, we see that it brought indignation. Okay, so what is indignation? Well, the Amplified Bible tells us a little bit. It helps out a little bit here. It says, what indignation at sin? Another translation puts it this way. You were disgusted with the wrong that had been done. The Corinthians had an indignant and angry attitude toward the sin they committed. They were repulsed by it, and they immediately wanted it out of their lives. They moved quickly to deal with it. Folks, when we really understand the destruction that sin has on our lives and those around us, our church, and our testimony for the Lord, we too will be indignant, have an angry attitude towards sin, and be repulsed by it. The next we see they had fear. It says, what fear? The Amplified Bible again gives us a little more information on this, and it says, what fear of offending God. Here this fear refers to that reverential fear of the Lord, fear of displeasing Him, fear that shrinks back from anything that would not be pleasing to our Father in heaven. The next we see, he talks about what that they had a deep longing. And again, the Amplified Bible says, what longing for righteousness and justice. Here we see a deep desire, a longing to see the wrong righted and evil corrected. This is an evidence, again, of a truly repentant heart. Then next we see their zeal. And the Amplified Bible puts it this way. Their zeal or passion to do what is right. So what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the zeal for doing right? Well, he probably has a few things in mind, such as zeal for the glory of God, or the restoration of the sinner, or for their own cleansing from defilement in that matter. Again, this is evidence of true repentance. Okay, so last we see that they acted justly. What? Justice. And again, the Amplifier says, what readiness to punish those who sin and those who tolerate sin. So he's referring here to the Corinthians' readiness to do justice, to see justice done in response to the situations that were involved in his previous letter and their actions. Now, we need to understand that this justice isn't about revenge or punishment, but rather about restoring order and right relationships within the Corinthian church. This phrase highlights the Corinthians' proactive attitude in dealing with the issues raised. See, it's not just about feeling bad. It's about actively pursuing righteousness and making things right. Let me just give you one example of what I'm talking about. For any who are caught up in lust, this is repentance. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay. So why did I drag you through those six things? People have asked me, how do we know when a person is really repentant? And Paul gives his answer right here. And that is as we see these things in their lives. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about repentance. Our salvation comes through our repentance and faith in Jesus as our Savior from our sins. This salvation brings forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and an eternal home in heaven. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? That's what you want this morning? Just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. And for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been not much of an encourager. Or maybe you've been full of anxiety or fear. You haven't been trusting the Lord. Or maybe you have just been unrepentant for your sins. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.